Right, good afternoon, everybody. Welcome back to Huddle. Thanks for coming. They say it's true about April, it brings rain. So glad you guys are here. We have any first-time visitors here today? Hey. Welcome, guys. All right, let's thank the beautiful ladies over here for their service every week. I appreciate you guys. All right. With that, Terry, if you want to come up, we'll pray again and we'll get going. Okay. Let's pray. Father God, just thank you for this moment. Thank you for Huddle. Thank you for this tool that you've created through Jim Jenkins over 20 years ago. God, we just give this time to you. I hope it's honoring and glorifying to you. And we thank you for Terry and his life and his journey. And I know I'm so excited to hear what you're going to pour out through him, Lord. Help us to have open ears and open minds. But help us to walk out of here and help you change the kingdom. God, we just give this time to you. We love you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hello, my name's Terry Rowe. And I'm so honored and excited to be here. So thankful that the Lord has touched my life in so many ways, because for a long time he didn't. I have a little outline here. I've been married to my wife for 45 years. Later this month, we will have been together for 48. I have three kids. I have Chad at 52, I have Tori at 44, and I have a daughter, Julia, that's 6 years old. Okay? Yeah, a whole lot happened there. And part of my journey is my substance abuse that started when I was 8 years old. Okay? I didn't really know my dad when I was young growing up. At eight years old, my mother handed me a note and told me to give it to my teacher. So it was in green crayon, and it was in cursive. Well, at third grade, you can't read cursive, so I took it to my teacher, handed it to her, and she said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Today's your last day." I had no clue, absolutely no clue, that I was going to leave my birthplace, Monroe, Michigan, to come to Kokomo, Indiana. I'd never lived with my dad that I could recall until I was 8 years old. And when I got to Kokomo, we all slept. There were seven. I have four siblings. And all seven of us slept in a little bitty room in the Lafayette Park Edition on Lafayette Circle in the smallest bedroom. So I don't know whether my dad gave me this beer, the first beer that I drank, to make me sleep, Or what his intent was, but I liked it. I absolutely liked it. And knew that every chance I got, I was going to drink more. So I did. The young man that just passed away lived across the street from me, and he had family that worked at the Hutapol factory in Cincinnati. So when that family would come visit in Kokomo, they would bring cases upon cases upon cases of beer. And we would steal every single one we could and just drink beer. And that was from the time I was 14. So, like I said, I liked it. And then, as a junior in high school, I started to... At Hayworth High School, thank you, Chuck. and I have several friends here, and I'm so thankful that everybody has came. But anyway, we would steal as much beer as we could, and we would drink it. And then, like I say, as a junior in high school, I smoked my first joint. And oh my gosh, did I ever like that. So I smoked pot from the time I was probably 16, maybe 15 or 16, until I was 50 years old. And I smoked it always. I smoked it in the morning when I got up. I smoked it at first break at work. I smoked it at lunch. I smoked it in the second break. I smoked it after work. I smoked it at night. I smoked it in the middle of the night when I woke up. If I woke up, I got up, I smoked some pot. And not only did I do that, I also dabbled in several other things. Probably one of the most was cocaine. And I'm just so thankful that the freebasing and crack cocaine wasn't around when I did it. So the reason that I quit doing cocaine was because my oldest son, who was about 6 at this time, I would be up until 3 or 4 in the morning, and I would have to take a Quaalude or some Valiums in order to go to sleep for 2 or 3 hours before he got up. Now, what sense does that make? What sense does that make? So finally, I realized that you have to stop this, because that's just going bing and bang and bing and bang. So I did. I pulled it together on my own. Now, I told you I had 2 kids, and I've adopted 2 of those, or 3 kids. I've adopted 2 of those kids. I adopted my oldest son. I got him. I came in his life when he was 4 years old. And I adopted him when he was 8. So, and one of my biggest regrets after I accepted the Lord was not raising my children in church. I just, that's one of the things that haunts me. It does, it truly haunts me. So, anyway, I did a whole lot of different drugs, and I was a functioning substance abuser. I went to work every day. Like I said, even at work, I'd take my little hitter and go upstairs in the bathroom and hit my little hitter. Just to get high. Just to get high. To escape reality. I hated looking at myself in the mirror. I just didn't like myself. And didn't like myself for a long time. And so you run and you hide and you run and you hide and you run and you hide. And it was just one of those things that I couldn't get away from. So back in 1992, my wife had breast cancer. And we would go to, I tried to give myself to the Lord at that time. And we would go to Oak Brook. And I just couldn't give the right to myself up. You know, I just couldn't do it. I couldn't tithe. I couldn't hardly pray. I couldn't do anything. And so after a while, I just stopped going. You know, we're told as men that you're a man. You don't need to do this stuff. You don't need to go to church. You don't need to have a God in your life because you're a man. Okay? Not true. So anyway, I'll move on a little farther. Back in 2005, in November of 2005, my very best friend died at work. He and I had just gone to lunch. I didn't like that at all. We went and we ate, and he took back, I'd made some jambalaya, and he took back this heaping bowl of jambalaya. And so he also stopped at Harvey Hinkle Myers and got him a tenderloin and an order of onion rings. So he ate. Well, he'd had an aneurysm once before, and I'm pretty sure that's what got him again. But the people that were performing CPR on him blew all that food back into his lungs. They never cleaned his lungs out. So he died of a systole aspiration. So shortly after that, I noticed that my oldest son was not functioning like he always had. He had a car, he had a truck, he had a home, a duplex that he paid $16 a month for because he rented the other side for his house payment. And I noticed that he was not going and doing the things that he normally did. So I come to find out that him and his girlfriend had became crack addicts. So he sold his car, he sold his truck, he pawned the tools from where he worked at. He had a tool chest that was as big as this window here. He pawned it. He stole absolutely everything he could steal from me to pawn, wrote checks, stole money, stole my weed. And so that was devastating. It was devastating for me to have a son that was a crack addict. And then my lovely wife in January left me to try and fix him. That was truly devastating at that time. Today, I can say it's the best thing that ever happened to me. Okay? Because that's when I realized I need him. I need him so bad. I need him so bad in my life. And through all of that, through all of the addictions, and through all of everything that I went through, I was able to go to Jackson Morrow Park, and I would walk, and I would walk, and I would walk, and I would pray, and I would pray, and I would pray. And I prayed. That's all I did was I prayed. And I didn't feel him. I didn't feel him. And I did this daily for like 2 or 3 months. I did this. And I didn't feel him. Then one night, standing by my bed, praying, he put his hands on me like, and I've never felt nothing like that before. I've never felt nothing like that before. So I was totally changed. I was totally changed. He lifted those wants of addiction from me. And I do some talk at the Valley of Grace. And I tell him that, you know, you guys are here. And I hope you recover and I hope you do good. But if you'd have found God before you got here, you wouldn't have had to come here. Amen. So I even told Graham that. So I'm just I'm just blessed.
Amen.
My youngest son just walked in. So anyway, my wife and I, after in 2006, we both got to retire and my wife and I got back together. First night she stayed with me is the first night she retired. So she had left in January and retired at the end of April. And that was the first night that she stayed with me. And I had already accepted the Lord and I was done. I was done. I knew I would no longer have the addictive personality that I had. So I was so... so happy because she is the love of my life. And so anyway, a couple years later, my oldest granddaughter, who has now gave me a couple great grandkids, yay, came and lived with us for a while because her father was still struggling with his addictions. And her mother went to Florida for hairstyling school. She was a hairstylist for several years, and then she got on at the battery plant, so she's no longer doing hair. But anyway, that was the first one of my oldest son's children that come to live with us. So my wife and I built a little drink shop up on the corner of Morgan and Apperson in 2010. And so we did that for 8 years, and we finally sold it. But one time I would go up there every day and collect the money and take the cardboard off and recycle it. And I was at the recycling center getting the cardboard out, and my wife got a phone call. And it was DCS saying that if we didn't take my second granddaughter, Abigail, she lived in Lafayette, that they were going to put her in foster care. So what do you do? I got back in the truck, and my wife was crying, and I'm like, what's wrong? And she said, well, that was DCS, and they were going to put Abigail in foster care if we don't take her. Well, Abigail didn't live with her mother, who was my oldest son's girlfriend. She lived with her other grandparents, her mother's mother and father. So it's like, well, why isn't she staying with them? And because they refused to take a drug test. So DCS was going to put her in foster care. So, and how did all this come about? Well, Abigail's mother had another child, and the umbilical cord tested positive for meth. So they were going to remove all of her kids. So in the meantime, Abigail's mother had gone out to California to be with my son. And so she had this baby, and we didn't know whether my son said this, and even the mother said this, that it might not be my oldest son's. That it could be her husband. She had actually been married, and her husband came out there to visit his twin daughters that she had out there in California. So anyway, and also she would leave the kids with my son and go off for 4 or 5 hours at a time. Now they were meth addicts. Okay, they were meth addicts. So you didn't know what she was doing, didn't know what he was doing. But anyway, we didn't know whether this baby was ours, was in my family, because she would leave and because her husband had came out there and been with her. And she said that there was a possibility that it was her husband's. So we couldn't take this baby. So anyway, they wanted to do DNA testing, and it took forever for that to happen. So finally, when we found out that this DNA testing came back that she was my son's daughter. So here my son has two daughters by the same lady. And we took Abigail in. I guess I didn't finish that part of the story. We took Abigail in for 11 months. She lived with us from June 25th till she till the end of school, and by then, and she didn't need to be at our house. She needed to be with her other grandma and grandpa who had raised her. So by then, they had got clean, and She filed an appeal the same day that they took her kids from her. And in May of that, of the following year, she won her appeal. So DCS totally backed out of the picture. Totally backed out of the picture. So anyway, after 7 months, we found out that Julia was our granddaughter as well. And so she came to live with us as well. I don't know how many of you have ever had a seven-month-old kid come and live in your house when you were 60 years old. Actually, a little older than that. And it was. It was. So, anyway, first we filed guardianship, and her mom and dad both agreed to sign the papers for us to have guardianship of her. And we needed to do that because we still got to live our lives and do the things that we wanted to do. We would go to Florida for 3 months every year. So, and I would look for property. But something told me forever, don't buy. Don't buy. I even had a guy tell me one time, a financial advisor, if you can't stay there 6 months, don't buy. So once we got Julia, and Abigail, we didn't get to go that year when we had Abigail, but once we had Julia, we would still go for the 3 months. And so as time went on, we hoped that mom would get right, or that dad would get right. And today, neither one of them's right. So when she was 4 years old, we adopted her. And what a joy. What a joy it has been to get to raise a little loving, beautiful girl. Girls are so much different than boys.
Amen to that.
So much different. You know, I don't ever remember Tori or Chad. Well, once in a while, they might crawl up on my lap and tell me they loved me or something when they were young. But Julia is constantly crawling up on my lap and telling me she loves me. She is such a joy. Yes, and that's exactly right. So we had her since she was 7 months. She lived in a foster home before she came to live with us, and the foster parent was absolutely wonderful. She had a great first 7 months. Well, she didn't live with her until she was about 2 months old, but she had a great first foster parent, and then she came to live with us, and she's just a bundle of joy. She's a redhead, and she is a redhead. She is very articulate. She's very loving, and she's always got something to say. Always got something to say. She's an athlete. She's extremely smart. She plays softball. She plays football. She plays basketball. She's in gymnastics. She's a cheerleader. We just try and keep her pointed in that direction. The changes that come about when you do something like this is pretty drastic. But for us, it's been totally, totally worth it. Can't go to Florida anymore for 3 months. Now I get to go for spring break and fall break, and you know, but it's fun. And I just got back. Actually, I just got back yesterday. So the financial part of it is also changes a little bit. You know, you think that you have a plan in life. You think that you have a plan, but God's plan is always different than what our plans are, and it's all in His time. It's all in His time. I don't claim to be a perfect parent, and I know my wife says the same thing, that she don't claim to be a perfect parent. But we do the best we can, and we know how much more stable that her life is than it would be with her mother or her father. Okay, we know that we're raising her right. It's a thrill to listen to her sitting in the back seat, and K Love is playing, and she's singing the song. So, and she goes to church every Sunday, and she loves to go to church, and so do I. So, I want to thank Carl when he first called me and asked me if I would do this. I was like, I don't know if I want to go up there and air my dirty laundry or not. You know, I don't know if I want to do that. But then I thought, you know what? I get to speak the truth. I get to speak God. And I just absolutely love that. Just absolutely love the chance to do that. So I thank you. And I thank each and every person here. I truly, truly thank you for coming. And especially the ones that don't come very often. Thank you. Okay, that's it. That's all I got to say. Oh, I will say this before. Does anybody have any questions or anything I can clarify? I know there's a lot. You know, it wasn't just my testimony, but it was also about adoption. And you know, the plans that we make for ourselves, but God can change them in a heartbeat.
I want to praise God for second chances.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Gave a second chance to be a parent.
And a coach. And you know, I coach softball. I coach basketball. Yes. I never thought I'd do that again, you know.
What a blessing.
So, absolutely. What a blessing. It has been a true, true blessing. So, thank you.
Thank you.